Today's reading comes from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Get out your Bible if you have one. Open it up to the book of John 14. We'll be there, and we'll be in a couple other places too. I want to give you a really nice representation of what the Bible has to say about peace. And I want to kind of hopefully stir your mind a little bit with this statement. A most tragic life is one lived without experiencing the peace of God. So recently I watched a movie on Netflix called The Discovery. Have you seen this movie? Anybody here seen the movie The Discovery? It's a British-American romantic science fiction film about a scientist named Thomas Harbour who proved the existence of an afterlife in his research of the human brain. Not a lot is said about how he did it, because the story is more about how people responded to this discovery and the problem that it created. The problem created in the movie by this scientist discovering, with scientific providing data of an afterlife, the problem was that millions, yes, millions of people started committing suicide once they had the facts that science provided a life beyond this one. Now, I'm not going to ruin the movie for you, but I did think it was an interesting thing to consider. And I began to wonder with this question: how many people hate their lives? How many people love their lives? The discovery in this movie is proposing that millions of people are so dissatisfied with their lives that if they knew for certain that an afterlife exists, that they would end their immediate suffering to go to that next life. So we've made it our mission as a church to invite busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. What this means is that you can love your life now. It's not just an empty hope. It's built on the very words of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you where in the Bible Jesus talks about peace. So in the last verse of this passage that Debbie read, verse 27, Jesus says these words: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here's what's going on. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the disciples are those that have chosen to follow him as best they know how. And he's just said near the beginning of this section of scripture that he's going to leave them. He says in verse 2 of chapter 14, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So his announcement that he was going to leave them disrupted their sense of peace. Now, the word peace in the English translation of the Bible is from the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom was used as a greeting because every person desires peace in this life. In the movie I mentioned called The Discovery, the latter part takes place at this mansion that's owned by the scientist. And in the mansion, not only does the scientist live there with some of his family, and he conducts more experiments to learn more about the afterlife and his research, but there's also other people living there. It's a group of people, all of whom have attempted to take their life but been unable to. And so they're forced with this situation where they're living on this compound, and they're trying to experience some level of peace in this life since they're stuck here. They're not able to go to the next. So what the scientist does is he implements rules. He makes them dress the same, and they do the same things every single day. And the idea is they're trying to kind of live such an orderly life, such a controlled life, that it will restore a sense of peace to them so that they can experience peace in this life rather than longing for the next. The shalom is the longing of their hearts. Shalom is the longing of our hearts. We long for things in the world and all of its people to work the way God meant it to work. It's like what it was in the Garden of Eden when God first created things and things worked in the way that they were supposed to work. But then sin entered and disrupted it all. Shalom is what we believe God is doing through Jesus Christ. He's restoring things to work the way they were meant to. This will be completed when Jesus returns at the end of this life. It's interesting to consider this word shalom. He's spoken it to his disciples, and it's a common saying in this day. In fact, it's not uncommon to hear this blessing, peace, to be spoken as a greeting all over the world today. Shalom, peace. It's the longing of our hearts. I wonder what disrupts your sense of peace in this life. What is it that troubles you? I am amazed as I consider how often the Bible talks about peace. Psalm chapter 29, verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Psalm 85, 8, the Lord promises peace for his people. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 12, O Lord, you establish peace for us. Or the psalmist in chapter 29, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses them with peace. So when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, that he was providing to them a kind of peace, they would have thought of these passages that they grew up learning, these scriptures that they grew up learning, the words of the psalmist and the prophets about God being able to provide peace. In hearing Jesus say that he is going to leave with them peace, they had to have heard him saying that he was able to do what only God could do. Peace. So if we fast forward to the end of the gospel, to the death, resurrection, and beyond that, to the spread of the good news about who Jesus is, the establishment of the early church, we learn a lot about peace and how it works. And Paul writes a letter to a church in Rome, and in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says these words, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what I want you to know about peace. Peace is experienced by all those who are justified by faith in what Jesus has done for us. Now, the word justified, it is a big word. You know what it means? It means to make right. A more helpful translation of this passage in Romans says it this way. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. The kind of peace that Christ's death makes possible is peace with God. This is primarily what Jesus is leaving to the disciples in this passage. They might have thought that he was talking only about peace in an earthly sense. But in fact, when Jesus came, he actually disrupted an earthly sense of peace by providing a kind of peace between man and God. Jesus said, "I leave peace with you." And it's not the same kind of peace that the world offers. The world cannot offer peace with God. And we're tempted to believe that at times, that the world can offer a peace that we long for. And the world is frequently inviting you to experience peace by putting your faith in things like acceptance by other people or success in ambition or just experience. And these things can provide a temporary sense of peace, but they're not going to make us at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? If your sin has not been forgiven, you are not at peace with God. More clearly and more seriously, God is not at peace with you. But he loves you and demonstrates his love by mercifully becoming flesh and dying on a cross to pay for the sin that makes you guilty. If you want to experience peace, take a step of faith. Trust that Jesus saves you. You can experience peace knowing that you're made right with God through a relationship of Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing about this idea of peace and this blessing of shalom that Jesus is leaving with them is not only does it do something in man's relationship with God, providing a way for sin to be forgiven, but it does something in our immediate lives once you've stepped over the line of faith. And I want to spend a little bit of time here thinking about this, because when Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's actually talking to a group of people who he's been encouraging for quite a few verses to put to death some things and put on some things. And you can go back and listen to those sermons online. But what he says here is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, this is available to you now. Like, you can experience peace in this life. And I wonder how many of you are experiencing peace in all areas of your life. Or I wonder how many of you are not experiencing peace, and you've found a way to adapt, to comfort yourself in the times and the feelings when your peace is disrupted by the difficulty of life. There is an immediate effect for those that cross over the line of faith. You get to experience peace in this life. It's pretty awesome. You can. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know that peace can be experienced in this life? That's good news, people. That's great news. There's another translation as we attempt to kind of get at what these passages are saying. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You can experience peace in this life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I do know what's going on in some of your lives. And what I want to tell you today is that you don't have to take what the world offers to comfort you in your peace. God himself will provide for you the peace that you need in the midst of life's difficulties. Because life can be tough sometimes. Peace can be experienced in this life. Well, as I have considered these passages and thought quite a bit about this idea of peace, one question that comes to my mind that may be on yours is this. How? How can we experience peace? I just have a couple of ideas and then I'm going to wrap up. First of all, we can ask God for peace. I mean, it's right there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, don't worry, instead pray about everything. What is it that troubles you? Something going on at work? Are you unsure about how things are going to work out financially? Is there difficulty in the home? Is there conflict with another person? Are you anxious about your future? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? What is it that troubles you? Very simply, I ask you this. Have you prayed about it? See, when we're troubled, rather than praying, oftentimes what we do is we run to a good drink. Or we run to a friend to complain. Or we even run to friends for advice and counsel, which is not wrong, but maybe not the best first step. Have you prayed about it? Prayer is simply talking to God. It's one of the easiest ideas of spirituality to teach you, actually. It's just talking to God in a way that you would talk to anybody else. One thing that I've been thinking a lot about lately is how do I pray when I don't feel like praying? Or how do I slow my mind down when things are spinning so fast in my mind, in the way I think, in the way I feel? How do I slow that thing? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes there's things that have disrupted peace in my life, and rather than and I want to pray about it, and so I begin to pray, but then my mind begins to go to that thing and that thing, and I think about my kids or some relationship or something that needs to be done at work, and maybe I'm alone in that, but I'm guessing that some of you are there too. And so you say, well, what do we do? Okay, we want to pray about this. You know, there's a really fascinating reality that describes the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has really three types of prayers in it. And these ideas are not uniquely my own. They've been talked about for hundreds of years by scholars. There's really three types of psalms. There are psalms that the psalmist writes when he's really happy, and he wants to just praise God. How great are you, God? You're an awesome God. Sing songs to God. You're a wonderful God. And then there are psalms that the psalmist writes when he is troubled, when things are not going well. There are some really raw psalms. I mean, like some really raw prayers to God in the book of Psalms where you're going, wow, is it okay for him to say that to God? Like, God, where are you? What have you done? My enemies are pressing in on me and I don't feel you anywhere. God, my peace is disrupted and I need you. Or there are psalms where the psalmist is being revived. And I don't have time to get into all this, but I'm telling you this because if you find it difficult to pray, then what you can do is go to the Bible and let the words of the inspired words of God lead you to pray, help you to pray. You say, I don't know what to pray. I'm struggling. I would say open the book of Psalms and read to God some of the words on those pages. And you say, well, which one? Well, there's some work that has to be done to find out which ones are Psalms of repentance. Psalm chapter 51 is one. You're like, I want to repent to God, but I don't know how. You know, that's one, and there are other ways of figuring it out. One thing that I do that I find is quite interesting is I read a psalm of the day. So, like this morning, I read Psalm 21. And more often than not, that psalm, the way that the psalmist is talking to God or about God, is exactly what I need to say to God or about God. I'm trying to help you here, just very simply, so that you can continue to strengthen your prayer life with God. In the midst of whatever is disrupting your peace, you will more confidently be able to just ask God, God, help me. You know something that Jeannie and I are praying about right now that we feel some conflict about? Is related to our children's schooling. What are we going to do? They're at a transition point, the two older ones potentially, and we're trying to figure out, are we going to go this way or are we going to go this way? And it creates a lot of stress for us because whatever decision we make has its own set of problems, you know, and own set of benefits. And so it's been disrupting the peace. This week I was really convicted because I'm trying to talk to people, ask people, and God just said to me, why don't you talk to me about it? And I was like, oh, that's a great idea. Okay, hello. Well, God, I'm talking to you about this now. What do you want us to do? And we've begun to get some clarity on what we want to do. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple. It's interesting. Christian living is not terribly complex. In fact, the essence of Christianity is I can't figure out, so God figures it out for me. He sends Jesus to die for my sin, and in response to that, I simply follow the way of Christ. That's Christian living. Ask God for peace. A second thing that we can choose to do, and we ought to take responsibility for is living by the commands of God. In this passage in John chapter 14, where Jesus says these words about peace, he's actually said a whole lot more about obeying the commands of God. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. A reason some of you cannot experience the peace of life with Christ is because you continue to disobey God. So as a father, I have a responsibility to instruct my kids. And on occasion, I give a command that they may not understand, but I still expect them to obey. When they were young, my commands were things like, don't touch the fire on the stovetop. I expected them to obey, not because they understood why they shouldn't touch the stove, but because I wanted them to learn that my commands are for their good. I know some things as their fathers that they do not yet know. Namely, I know that if they touch the fire, they will experience pain. My commands as their father are for their good. If they choose to disobey me, and they have, and they will, their peace and the peace in our home will be disrupted. If they choose to disobey, they'll not only learn because of their poor choice, that my commands are because I love them, not to keep them from having fun. My commands are because I love them and I want to spare them from hardship that they might not be able to see. But whenever they choose to disobey my commands, they will suffer. Now, as my kids have gotten older, my commands serve to protect them from more serious injury. Like I tell them things like, do not get into the car with a stranger. And it's hard for them to understand because they do not see what I see about what exists in this world. But I know this, that if they do not obey my commands, they could get injured severely. And I think, you know, my oldest just turned 13 and my youngest just turned 6. I think by now, certainly the oldest ones, and hopefully the younger ones, are learning that my commands for them are for their good. And they still don't always want to obey. They don't want to resist something that might lure them and convince them that they would enjoy it more than obedience to me. They don't always want to obey. And they won't always. But as best I can, I provide for them instructions for how they can experience a great life. It's a sobering reality as a parent to consider the fact that someday they will experience life in areas that I cannot see. They'll be in relationships that I know very little about. They'll begin to make job choices and life choices that I can't know enough about to be able to tell them exactly what to do. They'll begin to make their own decisions in life. And one thing that I hope is true, that I as their father have taught them that the commands of the Father are good. You see, because as we learn to follow Christ, what we also learn is that following Christ and loving Christ means that we choose to live by the commands of God. And the commands of the Heavenly Father are for our good and for His glory. Do you hear me on that? You see, it's interesting as we think about when the Bible instructs us to do things or to abstain from doing things, we wrestle with those, and essentially what we're wrestling with is God really for me? Is God for my good? Is God for my joy in this life? And it seems pretty clear that God loves you enough to rescue you from your sin so that you can experience the peace of life with Christ. And in that, you get to live a great life and He gets a whole lot of glory, which is primarily what He's about, is His own glory. The commands of God are not burdensome. They're actually for your good. I love how John says this in his letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Some of you are not experiencing peace in this life. And so when I said to you, how many of you experience peace, or what disrupts your peace, you're thinking about something, and I hope so. But for some of you, the reason that you're not experiencing peace in this life is because of your own poor choices to not live by the commands of God. And certainly the choices of others can disrupt the peace in our life. If my children choose to touch the fire on the stove, not only does it disrupt their peace, it disrupts peace in our home. It disrupts my wallet because I've got to take them to the doctor. It disrupts a whole lot of order in our home. And some of you are affected by the choices of others. But you know what? You can't control what other people do. That's part of, you know, adulting, is realizing that you cannot control what other people do. As much as you want to be able to, you can't. But you can take responsibility for your own choices, your own daily decision to live by the commands of God. And most of you in here know what I'm talking about. You know if that there's an area of your life where you've not been living by the commands of God. You know maybe God has spoken to you before and convicted you of something, and you've repented of it before and turned a different way, but now you find yourself right back in the same situation. You know what those commands are. And I'm not going to list them off because I couldn't, you know, I don't want to list them off and make it about the rules. I want to make it about you living, experiencing peace and living for God's glory. And it's going to hopefully compel you to become a student of the Bible so you can learn, like, okay, God, what do you want from my life? How do you want me to live? But I promise you this, if you want to experience peace in this life, not only will you pray to God when your peace is disrupted, whatever's going on and it's creating chaos in your heart, but you will choose to live by the commands of God. If you do not choose to live by the commands of God, you will struggle. You will be stressed. Your peace will be disrupted. And God is saying to you, hey, that's on you. How are things for you? How are things in your heart? Sorry, I told you that I'm not going to ruin the movie for you, but actually I am going to. So it turns out in the movie that the afterlife people go to when they die in the movie is to the moment in their life of their biggest regret. So they die and they actually awaken to that moment in their life of their biggest regret. And in the movie, they get a chance to live that part of their life again and make a better choice. And this is not what the Bible says about what's going to happen. The Bible actually says that what's going to happen when we die is we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to give an account for our lives. If we've repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus so that our sin is erased, then we will be welcomed into God's presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. If we have not repented of our sin, crossed over the line of faith, then we'll stand before Jesus and be judged for our sin, and that will be forever separation from God in a place called hell. That's what the Bible says. But in the movie, if you could go into your next life to the moment of your greatest regret, you know what it would be? It would be those moments in your life where you did not live by the commands of God. Those are the reasons that you don't experience joy and peace in this life. So Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, shalom. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So today I want you to leave this place knowing that you're at peace with God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you that have, I want you to leave this place knowing that you can pray about whatever's troubling you. Maybe the psalmist will help you. And thirdly, by living by the commands of God. And if you know, hey, this is an area of my life where I've not been living by the commands of God, the good news is that you don't have to do anything to earn God's forgiveness for your sin. You, in fact, just have to say, God, I've messed up. Help me begin again. And then from this day forward, live by the commands of God. And chances are you cannot do it alone. We need each other. We need to be encouraged by one another. You need to become a part of the church family, not just a church attender. What will you do? If you do these things, you will experience peace, I promise. Let's pray on and think about these things. God Almighty, we love you, and God, I am thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the way that you work in our lives, God, and I just want to acknowledge in the presence of these dear friends that there are times in my own life where I do not experience peace, and it's a result of my own poor choices. And so, God, I pray you continue to convict me, continue to help me to understand what your commands are and what your way is, so that, God, I can live in that way and more fully experience peace in this life, even in the midst of difficulty. God, for my dear friends here, I pray that if anyone is here and they've not crossed over the line of faith, that they would do it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would tug at their hearts, that they have the courage to respond. So if you're here and you have not yet crossed over the line of faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for new life in Christ, and you say, what do I do? I mean, like, what's the next step? I think simply what you could do is just tell God whatever's on your heart. It could be something like this. God, I need you. I've messed up before, and I realize that I'm accountable for my own sin, but I want to believe that Jesus died for my sin and offers new life. And then you tell somebody about it, and then we get to walk together to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. Still, others of you are here, and you've been convicted about something. You know, like, rather than praying when I am first experiencing a disruption in the peace of my life, what I do is I run to Netflix, or I run to drinking, or I run to friends, or I run to Facebook or whatever. And so you felt some conviction, like, hey, you know what I need to do is first prioritize talking to God about it and expect Him to provide the peace in the midst of the difficulty. Or some of you have been convicted about the ways in which you are not living by the commands of God. And I would just say respond to it. I mean, I can't force you to do it, and I trust that the Spirit will work in your heart, but how will you respond? I promised you you could leave here with a sense of peace and tools for living in the peace of life with Christ. But what will you do with those? God Almighty, we love you, and God, we just want to respond now as we sing and think about these words. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.